I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast. Hey everybody, welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast again. It's a great delight to have Richard and Sue Botta on board with us here from Sydney. Welcome, Bottas.
Yeah, hi there. Yeah. It's great to be here, Pastor Phil.
Yeah, wonderful.
And it's also wonderful to have Lars Halvorsen, the Australian Regional Director, overseeing over 100 churches here in Australia and being a voice for our movement all around the world. Welcome, Lars.
Hey, Pastor Phil. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's always great to be here. So we're talking today about India. We're just getting an update on C3 in India. I went to India first way back in 1975, and I suffered severe culture shock. I could not believe what I was seeing in terms of the terrible poverty and hunger and all kinds of things that just shocked me. But then when I went back maybe 20 years later, it had radically changed and moved forward in the world in all kinds of ways. And it was not a depressing place to be at all, very exciting, very bustling. And so we're dealing today with a brand new India, Richard, aren't we?
Absolutely, Pastor Phil. One of the most gangbusters economies in the world, the largest population nation in the world now, an extraordinary nation of such vibrancy and colour and diversity of ethnicities and peoples. And it really is just a great place to visit. I actually really do enjoy my visits to India.
Yeah, I've found it extremely invigorating, I guess, to see a nation coming alive with productivity and meeting a whole range of new problems, I guess, that some prosperity has brought to different people. I see that, alcoholism has become a bit of an issue amongst young people and a few other issues that obviously these are new problems to deal with, but I believe that the church and what we preach can actually be an answer to everybody in all their situations.
Yeah, that's absolutely true, isn't it, Susie?
Yeah, I think actually in some ways we can, in their sort of almost growing in faith, we can actually probably learn quite a bit from them in how they deal with issues. Yeah.
Right. So recently we had our Indian conference there, which you've been involved in, investing into that for 25 years, for goodness sake. What an investment into that nation. And recently, in this last year, we've seen you hand over the leadership of the region to Sudhir and Rachel, who are now running it with a great enthusiasm. Tell us about the story about how you met them, because that was quite sovereign, as I understand it, and then the journey in terms of bringing them to take on the whole region.
Yeah, look, it was an amazing opportunity. I was in another city, and we had a friend who was a missionary in the city, and we were visiting them, and he said, "Oh, I've got a friend coming to visit you." And I thought, "Oh, that's great. I'll just, meet this guy." Turns out Sudhir had got on a bus 5 or 6 hours earlier to meet me for about 3/4 of an hour, turn around and go back home again. And I'm like, who does that? I'm just this Aussie, what is going on? This is ridiculous. And I figured that if he was prepared to do that that year, when I went back the following year, I'd go to him and make it a little bit easier on him. And God has just sovereignly moved. You know, Sudhir and Rachel are one of the most magnificent couples I know, incredibly fruitful people, big church, and hundreds of church plants.
Yeah, I preached in that church when I was there last time with the conference. That was, what, 2 years ago. And it was packed out, absolutely jammed. And they've obviously had a great result there. He's such a man of God, and both of them, man and woman of God, who you can see that, feel it, and sense it when you're with them. And I'm so happy to see them leading that region. Lars, you were at the most recent conference. This was your first time to India, right? What were your impressions?
Oh, well, it was a lifelong dream, really, for me to go to India. And so as a young kid, I got given a cricket bat from my grandfather, which was signed by the Indian cricket team. And of like the 1940s, and I was a massive cricket fan. That always stayed up at night watching cricket test matches in India, and always wanted to go and like watch a cricket game or something. And so I've always wanted to go to India. At the last minute, when I got the invitation to go to the conference in November, December last year, I thought, wow, this is an opportunity. And so I was really excited to go to India. I was excited. I was just like a little kid when I arrived, getting off the plane. It was everything I expected it to be. Just millions of people. You're driving down the street, people all over, up and down the sides of the road, crossing the streets in front of you. And I loved India. I loved being there. I loved meeting the people. And such a beautiful country too. I guess one thing I was surprised by was, you think with such a big population, you expect it to be like a concrete jungle or something like that, but it was actually really beautiful, just beautiful countryside that you drive through. And no, I loved India.
Yeah, Lars may have wanted to watch a cricket match. He actually played in a cricket match while we're over there. We had a great cricket match, Australia versus India, and you'd never know who won.
You can't give us a result.
I'll leave that to the Australian regional director to
report. I think it's like Vegas, isn't it? What happens in India stays in India, especially when it comes to the cricket.
I got to tell you, some of the most fascinating, funny, and interesting stories that I have ever had in ministry life have been in India. And my first exposure to India, like I said, was in 1975. It might have been 76. I can't even remember back that far nowadays. But anyway, it was to do with a crusade called To India with Love. And it was organized by a Fijian brother who was an Indian. And we would go to six cities in India and or villages. And I remember one of these villages, Tiruchirappalli, which they shortened to the name Trichy, was 3 million people. Yeah. And I'd never come across a village of 3 million people, for goodness sake. And all of those experiences, like they wouldn't eat with me. They would make me sit down at a table and just, and as soon as there was one item on the plate gone through eating, they would fill it up again and just stand there constantly. And I found it so fascinating that they told me that India is the only place in the world where horns on cars actually die. They run out because you're always on the roads getting the cows and the people and the other trucks and everything.
Yeah.
Out of the road. And then the most frightening experience I think I've ever had is thundering along, and because between some of the cities we would take a bus. Only once did we use a plane, but on this bus, as soon as there was a straight road, and this was in the middle of the night, he would turn the lights off on the bus. And you couldn't see where you're going. I said, what's he doing? He's saving the bulb. It's like, so that we don't wear the bulb. So he's got the bus thundering along this road in the countryside, and I could see the skeletons of other buses on the side of the road. And I'm thinking, my Lord, what is happening? And then the road is only wide enough to for one bus, basically. And so we're thundering along there, and then I see him flash his lights because he's seen another bus coming towards him. Yeah. And no slowing down, nothing like that. We're just powering towards each other. I thought, okay, so I died in India. And then at the last minute, they just go, donk. One goes left, the other goes right. And then we miss each other by inches and then back off into the darkness of the night. And oh, my heart was in my mouth after that experience. But the traffic in India is unbelievable, correct?
Organized chaos.
I don't know if it's organized. Yeah. So tell us any great experiences you've had landing in India and preaching, Richard.
Yeah, right. Okay, well, look, the first time I arrived, it was rather like you, just that overwhelm of culture. But I went to city. I think it was a fourth tier city, and just began to preach. And the response of the Indians was overwhelming. The sense of faith amongst them, the hunger to be saved was just extraordinary. The healings that have resulted, just amazing. So. Virtually in every place that you've gone to, whether it's in the early days, we do some more outreach kind of things. Nowadays, doing more within the churches themselves, there's always this incredible hunger. We had the opportunity a number of years ago down in Hyderabad to be part of a large outreach, and it was just amazing to see a complete stadium full of people responding to the gospel. And so the opportunities over there are vast because they have such a vast number of people. And the churches are growing, at quite an amazing rate. There's many, many people coming to Christ. There's quite a renewal and revival going on over there right now. Difficult circumstances, but it's going strongly.
What's the response amongst the local villages or families when one of their members makes the decision to convert?
Yeah, well, that can be very, very challenging. We know the Gospels talk about the fact that there are times where the Gospel actually creates a division within a family, and certainly if it's a religious family, that's definitely going to be the case. And so people talk about the church being their family as a new family. But at the same time, you've got a lot of non-religious people over in India as well, and they may subscribe to Hinduism or another faith-based context, but really it's not what they live. And those people really, really see their families join with them a lot of the time as well, because they see the life that comes through Christ, the fact that Christianity actually offers something profoundly different and transformative.
Right. It seems to me that up until recently, Christianity has been reasonably well tolerated in India, but more recent times, I'm aware of some Christian organizations such as Compassion that they're not permitted to operate there anymore. And I think the feeling maybe of promoting Hinduism has increased, and at the same time, the idea that Christianity needs to be curtailed. How have you found that in India?
Yes, sir.
I think the difference is that Christianity liberates people. So all of a sudden they become they're not constrained in a sense to the religion of the village or the history, and they really are in a sense born again to almost like live again in a totally different environment. And I think that liberation. Right. Is mentally, emotionally, in all different areas of their worlds, financially, all of a sudden is something that maybe leaders find intimidating. So the control is taken away, and So I would think that it sort of makes, people in the leadership areas insecure. Mm.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, look, I think that, the climate for faiths other than Hinduism in India is definitely changing. And, there is a move within the nation for the nation to become a Hindu state. Whether that actually ever gets up or not is another matter, but there's a concerted push in the nation for that. And that would fundamentally change the constitution of the nation. It would fundamentally change the nation. And so, from my perspective, I look at it and I go that, we want an open world. We want people to be able to hear Christianity, just as we, in one sense, the fact that people will subscribe to any other kind of religion or philosophy. As Christians, we know that what we believe stacks up against anything out there. So from my perspective, I'm like, let's continue the freedom. There's nothing to be fearful about the freedom that comes from a good engagement and debate around these things.
I think it's always important, isn't it, for us to remember that Christianity is not a religion. It's it's an actual life transformation. And to meet Jesus, who is the only leader of any and teacher of any lifestyle such as that, who would die for his followers as a sacrifice for their sins. I mean, and then rise again from the dead so that we can actually be born again and receive eternal life. Those realities are the uniqueness of Christianity in any nation around the world, in any belief system, because it's not us saying we've got a particular religion and it's an alternative to your particular religion. We're actually bringing eternal life and a transformation of people's lives that cannot be achieved by any religion, not even the Christian religion. It's only an encounter with Jesus that actually causes that to happen. And I think that's what we are in C3, wanting to make sure we bring all around the world, and to see the churches built so that we can disciple those people who make that decision into following Christ. So Lars, when you were there, what did you preach about in the conference?
Yeah, well, it's funny, actually. The first message I preached was about life-giving churches, and seeing, and that's part of our vision for C3 in Australia, is that our churches will be life-giving. And part of that is when in Ezekiel 48, you've got the temple that is built upon the spring, and the spring, which is the living water, which then flows out and brings that transformation that you're talking about. The further it goes from the temple, the deeper the water gets and the more life that comes. And so I talked about how in India in particular, there seems to be temples all over the place that are built on rivers and built on these springs. And I just talked about how in their Hindu religion, that is such a part of it. Where there's a river, where there's a spring of water, they tend to build a temple. And I was just saying to the guys, like, these guys are so close without knowing what they're believing something completely different. But deep inside of them, there's obviously this hunger and this thirst that's trying to reach out to the Spirit of God. And they've got a form of power in the religion, but they don't have the love that comes through Christ. And so what I found is that as we talked about that and had a ministry time, people were coming up to me afterwards just saying, yeah, my village, we've got a temple built on a spring and I've never understood it like that before. And now my prayer is that that'll help give them some language as they're reaching people, just talking about, no, this river is actually the Spirit of God. And it's the love of God. And what I noticed more than anything is that there is a craving for the love of God.
Right.
Because they've experienced power, and there's no power like the power of God, but just the ministry of the love of God in people's hearts was just phenomenal.
And as Richard was saying before, the hunger for people to respond is so high. When I have preached in India, the first time I was speaking there, there was a very large crowd in front of us, and I said, as I would normally, anybody want to receive Jesus, raise your hand. And pretty much it seemed like all of them raised their hands. And I said, no, you haven't understood me. I said, and no matter how challenging and difficult and whatever I made it, they still would all just, like, it seemed like 80% of the crowd raised their hand and said, yeah, we don't know Jesus. We want him. Yeah. We want to reach out and receive him. And so we saw, you know, thousands of people making that decision to come to Christ because their hunger for that living water is, and the thirst for that living water is so deep. And this is the same all around the world, that if we've got life-giving churches, like you're saying, Lars, I think we can anticipate seeing hundreds of thousands of people being drawn into the house of God to drink that living water, for goodness sake. It's, yeah. It's been what we've been doing for the last 40 years, building these churches. And I think we're going to see an enormous surge forward after this May in Singapore, when we have our conference called The Outpouring. So as we, and Singapore's just over the road from India, so we can anticipate a whole bunch of Indian pastors to come. In May 2024, we are gathering in Singapore for The Outpouring, our C3 Church Global Conference. I personally want to invite you to join with us in Singapore. We hear the sound of an enormous outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the next season for the church around the world. And you and I will be part of it, pouring our lives out on the altar together in Singapore. Every C3 church around the world will receive fresh fire and be renewed with fresh oil for a new day of increase across the whole earth. Young men and women from around the world being touched by God are seeing visions and declaring the future. This conference is open to the whole C3 family. Bring your pastors, leaders, board members, youth leaders, worship leaders, creative teams, business people, and influencers. This will be a historic breakthrough event. It's time for revival. Head to c3churchglobal.com to register. I understand we had about 18 new churches join at this conference.
Yeah, and all of them church plants. So this is one of the things that's going on in India. That sense of hunger is incredible, and there are many, many people coming to Christ. So that the whole, you know, there are churches being planted frequently, and we're training up church planters. Sadia and Rachel are doing a magnificent job of training church planters and supporting them, doing a great job in that regard. And so, yeah, to have those 18, and they, all of them were, they all speak Hindi. And that's been one of the things we've had to bridge in the nation. English is one of the national languages. But when you break out of, you know, the more middle class areas of India, you know, Hindi is, you know, it predominates. So we're now starting to see an influx of Hindi speaking churches, and all 18 Hindi speaking churches. It's phenomenal.
Fantastic. What's the average age?
The average age
of the leaders.
Yeah. Well, the average age in India is below 25. The average age of the leaders is, you know, in their 30s. So there's just that, you know, there's a, you know, obviously some older, wiser men and women of God, but then you've got a range of young leaders up and coming as well. You know, really looking forward to continuing the advancement of that younger leadership group, because they do represent quite a different kind of India as well. And it's exciting the kinds of plans that are coming together for C3 in that regard.
Right. In that, when we're in Hyderabad to see all these new young people opening up their lives to Christ and being potential leaders for the future, I think that's really important. It'd be great to see a whole bunch of them coming to The Outpouring. Lars, so tell us, Lars, what are your anticipations for Australia after, you know, the Outpouring conference in Singapore?
Yeah, well, I can't wait for Singapore, and I'm really looking forward to being in the room with our C3 family from all over the globe. And one of the, just before I go into that question, let me just say that at the India gathering, what I noticed was this group of young people that are coming through. And that's one of the things I'm most excited for. And I'm seeing that everywhere that that I go.
Right.
So I saw it at the India conference. I travel a bit through Australia now, and I'm seeing it in the Australian churches that I go to as well. Just this incredible group of even 18 to 25 age group, even if we just snapshot that for a moment, just the 18 to 25s everywhere that I go, that's what I'm seeing, is just incredible young people who are consecrated. They have made a decision that, you know, I'm not going that way to in the way that my friends are going or my culture's going. I'm choosing to follow Jesus and to serve him and to follow him all the days of my life. And so what I'm excited about for Australia, there's a lot of things to be excited about, but just particularly in that age group, and I don't want to exclude any other age group, but God is doing something in that 18 to 25 age group. And I'm really excited to see what becomes of that in the future. So I want to see more things happening targeted towards that age group and training them to plant churches. Why can't they? I mean, all of the disciples were 18 to 21 years of age, you know, around there.
Right.
So
right, and they change the world.
They do. And so I want to show the young people that, hey, we believe in them. We want to be there to support them. We want to encourage them. We want to coach them. We want to train them. We've got an incredible demographic of baby boomers in Australia. That's probably the strongest demographic historically for us. And they've got so much to offer. And what I want to see is a real apprenticing, a real training from that older generation to the younger generation, and let them loose. Let them.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's fantastic. So tell us quickly, Lars, how Australia's going right now in C3.
Yeah. So there's a couple of churches that have started recently. There's a great church that's being planted on the Central Coast.
Right.
And the Faith, Hope, Love Church, which is just begun. There's another one in Melbourne that's just launched as well with Earl and Christina down there. And so we're seeing some great signs of new churches being planted. I know there's a couple more in the works in the next 12
yep.
months
as that's well. Great.
But it's great to just – I feel like I think COVID slowed a lot of things down. And
yes,
easy to blame COVID, I suppose, but I'm going to. But we're just kind of like a road train up in the Northern right. Territory here. We have these big road trains with the three trailers after them. It's like, yes. I feel like we're just starting to grind through the gears again. That's okay.
Yeah.
We're just first gear, second gear, third gear. We're just a slow build. But I'm more excited about what's happening in the next 10 years, maybe than what's happening today. But yeah.
You know, I think recently we've seen it's so much opposition to the church, and I don't think it's going to reduce. I don't think it's going to get less. I think it's only going to increase, even in the West. And it's amazing to me how the church just keeps on growing and pounding forward. Nothing seems to stop it. I am amazed how resilient and strong and tough the church is. And I've been following Christ. I've been ministering for over 50 years and seen all kinds of opposition from within the church, from without, legislations, scandals, doesn't matter what just everything constantly gets thrown at the church. But I think that that's the environment in which the church grows. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, as though while I'm building, the devil's going to have a go at stopping it. But actually, that might be just the catalyst that causes more growth than we anticipate or than we would have if we were just comfortable. And so I think that both in India, Richard and Sue, and then in Australia and around the world, we will see the church grow and increase. But I don't think it's going to be without its challenges. And so I think any new generation of young leaders, we've got to let them know, hey, toughen up, get ready, because there's a few battles up ahead.
Yeah.
It's been great talking with you guys, and thanks so much for being on board. Any final words from the Bodders?
Look, Pastor Phil, in that vein, I think things like the outpouring in Singapore in May are a critical moment for us as a movement, and for the church worldwide, for the kingdom of God. Because, yeah, while there is opposition, there are those times where you need training, you need impartation, you need people to speak into your world and to believe in you and to prophesy over you. I've been coming to conferences since the early 80s, and so it's a little while now. And every one of them has been a pivotal moment, you know, in large and little ways. It's not always a massive thing, but they have so re-energized my sense of focus and passion and vision. And I know for me, I am so looking forward to coming to Singapore with Sue and a whole bunch of our team and seeing our South Asian pastors as well. It's going to be great.
Amen.
And particularly, I think, young people, that they will see that they're not alone.
Yeah.
You know, that then no matter where those church planters are positioned and how hard it might be, that actually they're part of a much bigger family that is championing them on.
Amen. Mm. Yeah, well, thanks so much. And Lars, all the best for your next few months here in 2024, and looking forward to seeing you all at the Outpouring in May.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor. Looking forward to it.
God bless you.
God bless you.
See you now. Bye.
Bye.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us today. Check out more content on the C3 Church Global Instagram and YouTube page. C3 is a movement of many hundreds of churches around the world, Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and connect-driven. So wherever you are around the world, I encourage you to find a C3 church near you. See you again soon.